I could spend the time that I have my quota, 30 minutes, I could spend that time telling you how much I love you, how much I care for you. And if I had a $20 bill for every time I've thought about you all, I would not have to get up and go to work on Monday morning. I would not. I'd be an affluent man. But I don't, so I'm going to work on Monday morning. You have been here today for a very emotional service, of course, this afternoon, and that makes us weary. I understand that, and my heart goes out to you for those reasons, and I'm very sensitive to that. Supper was prepared, a wonderful meal. You've been in worship already this evening and a wonderful sermon. So you start to get weary. And I know that you think, boy, we've got service tomorrow night. And so I understand that. And so we just, gosh, you know, if I wasn't a pastor, I'd stay home. You know, there was a young man. He decided he wasn't going to church. His mother came. Son, it's time to get up. We're going to church. It's time to go to church. And he said, I'm not going. She said, oh, yes, you are. You're going. You're going to church. He said, I'm wore out. I'm weary. And those folks, they don't appreciate us down there anyway. I'm not going to church. She said, oh, you are going to church, young man. Why do I have to go to church? She said, well, first of all, God is the creator of heaven and of earth. And as the creator of everything that we have and that we are, we owe it to him. As creator. Secondly, God is the redeemer of his family, and his son has shed his blood for us, and we owe it to him. We're going to it. Thirdly, you're the pastor of the church. You have to get up and go there. They can't go. You've got to go. We can get weary in the way. We don't get weary of the way, but we do get weary of the way. So here we go. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture, and please pray for me. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture. I'm going to read very quickly, so you have to listen quickly. Take heed how you hear. And this passage of Scripture will be very familiar to you, so we can read it quickly. But this one, I'm at a point in my life where I reflect a lot. I'm at that season. You know, if you're not there, it will come. You'll go into a season of reflection. You'll reflect. You'll look back over your life, and I'm certainly there. I've reflected. What are the truths that at McClenny Church over the past 40 years that have been critical to us, and trying to move forward the cause of salvation by sovereign grace in the community? What are the truths that really we hope have defined us? This passage of Scripture has been critical to us at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church, who we are and how we want to represent ourselves in the community. This is it. Luke 15, then drew near unto him, that is Christ, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. This is a truthful statement. The publicans and the sinners drew near for to hear him. About 35 years ago, I spoke on this at McClenny Church, and we had a young little boy, 5 years old then. He's 40 years old now with his wife and child in our church, Brother Tommy Peters. And his father always asked him on Sunday, what did Brother David preach on today? And so after I preached on the publicans and sinners, little Tommy went home and told his mom, Brother David preached on sinners and Republicans today. Well, in some camps, it's all the same. Then drew near unto him all the, and you know, publicans, of course, that is the word, you know, there were the standard issue sinners, the people that weren't keeping the law. And then there were the worst of the worst. The lowest form of life to Orthodox Jews in the day of Jesus Christ would have been publicans. And we don't have time to go into that. But they're bad folks. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, and this was the most they could charge Christ with at this point in his ministry. This was the heaviest charge they could level. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And so Jesus is going to share with them three parables about the proper attitude that we ought to have about things that have been lost and found by God. God is going to help enlighten them on what their attitude ought to be about things that God restores. And God's in the restoration business. He's an expert at it. I'm living evidence of it. And so to do that, to teach them about what their... You ought to be in the restoration business. And to teach them about the proper attitude of disciples about restoration, it gives them three parables. One is about a sheep that's lost, one's about a coin that's lost, and one is about two sons that are lost.
Right.
Not one, two. They're both lost. They love the Father's stuff, but it's clear they don't love the Father. They're both lost to the Father. One of them is going to get the Father's stuff, by the way, by just living gratuitously. And the other one is going to get the Father's stuff by living, keeping the 10. But they're both after the Father's stuff, not the Father. Please remember that. So, verse 11, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, the younger son, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. Now, I'm going to stop there again. Put the brakes on. That's important. The last 5 minutes, if you'll just hang with me to the last 5 minutes of the message. He divided unto them his living. That's important to remember. The father divests himself of his living. You get that? His living, the father gives it away. You got it? That's important to remember. We're coming back to that. He divided unto them his living. The younger son, he takes his journey into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he spent all that he had, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Here it is. Here's his plan. I'll arise, go to my father. I'll say unto him, he's got it right. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against thee. I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. He's got it all right, except one thing. And we'll get to that. But he's got the right order. And let me say this, first of all, we get so offended whenever people commit trespass against us. And I get it. There are things that should offend us. But listen, sin is ultimately not against us.
Amen.
Sin is against God. First of all, I've sinned against heaven. That's how I know he's on the right track. The Spirit of God's moving in him. He gets it. I've offended God first. You start with God, and then you work down. Sinned against heaven and against thee. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And make me as one of the hired servants. That's a great idea. He's going to pay off his debt. Restitution, everything the father. The word hired servants here means tradesman or craftsman. It's skilled labor. I'm going to go learn a skill, and I'll hire myself back. I'll earn wages, and I'll pay it all back to my father. Everything that I owe him. He's got a great plan. And he arose, he came to his father, and when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. But he can't get his plan out because the father interrupts him and says, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoe on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and be married. For this my son was dead, he's alive again, he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I think what we have read is just setting up what the real point of the parable is all about. It's going to get real now. What comes after this is the point that I think Christ is really... There's a lot of great truth, as we'll see in just a minute. A lot of great truth in what we've read. But the real matter is coming now. And this is... We need to be square with the truth that's coming up right now. Here it is. Verse 25. And this is, I think, what defines the mission of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. If we don't get this, then we're of no value to God's people. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and he drew nigh to his house. And he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants. He'd ask him what these things meant. This is the son that stayed at home. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father's killed a fatted calf, and he's received him safe and sound. And the elder son, he was angry and he would not go in. Therefore his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo. And let me say, the word lo means look. Yeah. He's not being kind to his father. He's saying, look, these many years have I served thee, and neither at any time have I transgressed thy commandments. In other words, I've been with you all this time and I've never made a mistake. How about that? Yeah. Never made a mistake. Never transgressed. Yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son or child. That shows you a little difference in their attitudes, doesn't it? The elder son is, look! And the father is, even after being rebuked, child, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I had. This is important. This goes back to the second half of verse 12. Remember, he divided unto them his living. Please hold on to this. And he says, son, all that I have is thine. All that I have is thine. I don't have anything. I've divested myself of it. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, he's alive again, was lost and is found. It's incredible. So to set it up, Jesus said, there's a man, he's got these two sons, and the youngest one says this. Now remember who these are that are listening to Christ talk about this parable. He's telling a story to a group of Pharisees, legalists, moralists that are gathered round about him. There's a man, he has two sons, and the youngest one comes up to him and says, listen, I want my share of the inheritance. I want to get what's coming to me when you die. So what is he telling his father? I wish you were what? Dead. That's incredible, isn't it? I wish you were dead. I wish you'd die. Because I want what's coming to me whenever you die. The hearers are shocked to hear this younger son say, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. They're shocked. He should have been driven out. That's what they're thinking in their minds. And don't do it easily. Ride him out on a rail. It's incredible. Let me say this. There is no, and I'm going to say it without qualification. There is no hurt in this world like rejected love. There isn't. There's just no hurt in this world like rejected love. And I'm not talking about puppy love rejected at middle school. I'm talking about when a wife looks at a husband and says, I don't love you anymore. Or when a child looks at a parent and says, I don't love you anymore. Or God forbid, when a parent looks at a child and says, I don't love you anymore. There is nothing that hurts like... And that's exactly what this younger son has done. He should have been driven out, but instead, the father, he endures the rejected love. And he takes in for what a Jewish patriarch would be the ultimate in social shaming. Does anybody understand what social shaming is anymore? Americans are not ashamed of anything any longer, are we? There is no such thing as social shame. It's still alive and well in Baker County, however. You can ask my son. When my son was going to high school, it's been, I don't know, maybe 7 years ago. He was going into high school. We still believe in social shaming. You can be shamed socially in Baker County. Small community. So when my son, and this is it. It's a real deal. Whenever he was coming to high school, and I was the high school principal, the summer before he went into the high school, I set him down at our kitchen table and I said, Look, son, your father's been the principal of the Baker County High School for 10 years, and you're coming there. Your father's been the pastor of McClinney Primitive Baptist Church at that point for about 35 years. I'm the high school principal for 10 years, pastor 35 years, son, no pressure. It's okay. Just go there any way you want, do just like you want to do, don't worry about it. It's okay, you know. That's not what he heard. That is absolutely not what he heard. He didn't hear the Bill Cosby, I brought you in the world, I'll take you out. It wasn't like that. But it was something in between. I mean, no. Your mother and I love you. We care for you. But don't bring reproach on our name.
Amen.
We've worked hard. We've tried by God's grace. And this son just right in the face of his father. But the Lord, in the parable, the Holy Spirit gets hold of his heart, turns him, moves him around. And so he comes up with what the rabbis would have agreed with. The rabbis would have thought, I'll make a plan, restitution. You know, if you're going to ride the train, you got to buy a ticket. I'll buy my way back in. And so he comes up on the father's land. The father's sitting on the front porch, and he sees the son coming afar off. He doesn't wait for the son to get to the gate and say, hold on, we're going to get a few things right. The father runs out and he meets him, has compassion upon him. He kisses him, and then the son starts. Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. I'll be a hired. And then the father interrupts. And he says, get the best robe. Now, I don't have time to explain the best robe, but let me tell you, this is a man of means. This father who's divested himself, given his inheritance out to the younger son. The younger son would have got a third. The elder son would have got two thirds. And given it all away, the best robe would belong to affluent people. Everybody would not have this best robe. But the father says, listen, my son has come back. He's filthy. He's dirty. And so what I'm going... Get the robe. We will immediately cover my son's shame and filth and humiliation with this robe. It'll cover all that dirt. And he has nothing. He's in penury. He's in poverty. We'll create immediate wealth. We'll put a precious ring on his hand. And we're going to celebrate. We're not going to put him on double secret probation. We're going to celebrate. We're going to kill a fatted calf. The fatted calf. That's a big deal too. That's not the goat. It's not a chicken. It's the fatted calf. You'd only have one, and maybe one a year. If you were affluent. That's how we know they're affluent. He's got a great robe. He's got a fatted calf. You'd know who this fellow was. And so that's the father's attitude. And the older son, that's not his attitude. And he would say to the father in so many words, listen, I was not consulted. I have a right over your things. And let me pause here and say, he's right. He does. I have a right over your things and I was not consulted. And he humiliates his father by saying, look, what are you doing? He doesn't go into the greatest feast ever. But the father responds in love to the older son and the younger son. And so what Jesus does, very quickly, what Jesus does is he redefines God. We're not going to be able to go into all of it. I want to get to the last 5 minutes. So we hit this. Jesus redefines God for the Pharisees. He shocks them. First of all, he paints the God of heaven and of earth in the role of a father. That's amazing to the Pharisees. Over 40 times in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to God as Father. That would be shocking to the self-righteous Pharisees. They're not comfortable with that. They're comfortable talking about, well, they wouldn't even say Yahweh. They wouldn't even write His name. They wouldn't say the name Yahweh. But Elohim, Adonai, they'd be comfortable with those names. Lord, King, Shepherd. But Father's a very close, intimate term. They wouldn't necessarily think of God in those close, intimate terms. But Jesus does.
Yes.
And in the Sermon on the Mount, your Heavenly Father knoweth what things you stand in need. That just kind of pricks them every time. He's, you know, they think he's very comfortable with God. He's redefining God for them. He's our Father. He is God of heaven and of earth. He's the final arbiter of the universe. He is the judge of the cosmos, and He's your Father. He's your Father. He redefines God. And then Jesus is saying in this parable, my Father is willing to receive, and He was in the person of the Son. My Father is willing to receive the agony of rejected love. How many times have we rejected Him? Well, I've never rejected Him. Have you ever chose anything else over the kingdom of God? I have. We have rejected Him. And God, through Jesus Christ on Calvary, receives, endures the agony of rejected love. He redefines the Father. My Father is willing to receive the agony of rejected love and forgive. What's the Father's attitude on forgiveness? I'm going to give you a quick example of this. It'll mean a lot to Julian and B. Cunningham. They knew him. There are, I guess, maybe some of the very few folks here, if not the only folks, that knew my father when he was a boy. Julian and Bea knew my father when he was a boy. My father, his senior year in high school, began trying to preach the gospel. And just as he graduated, he had enough of it already. And he told his father, "Don't ever call on me to preach again. Don't ever. Never call on me to preach again." And my grandfather, who was a Crawford, he very stubborn and obstinate, and he said, "Listen, son, you do what you got to." And he told my grandfather. My father told my grandfather, 17 years of age, just graduated from high school, "If you call on me to preach again, I'm leaving home." And my grandfather looked at him and he said, "Son, you do what you have to do, and I'm going to do what I have to do." And the next Sunday, he called on my father to preach. My father was just as good as his word. He got out and went. He left church, didn't stay in church, didn't make an effort. He walked out the back door, got in his pickup truck, and he drove to Tampa, Florida, and hired on with a road crew. And he stayed there for a year. Dad told me, he said, about 6 months in, I didn't go to church. He said, about 6 months in, my heart was breaking. I didn't think I could stand it anymore. He said, so I went to a little out-of-the-way church in Medela, Florida, called Harmony Primitive Baptist Church, and Elder E.C. Adair was the pastor. He said, I walked in on a second Sunday morning about 6 months after I'd left home, and he said, I waited until the end of the song service just so things, you know, would be right. I waited until it was time for him to go in the pulpit, and he said, and as I walked in the back door, Elder Adair was walking in the pulpit. And Elder Adair looked out, and he said, the arrangements this morning are for Brother Cromer Crawford to speak first in the service today. And Dad said, I just politely got up, walked out the back door, and got my truck and went back to Tampa. And then he said, about 6 months later, he said, I just thought I was dying inside. I just thought I was dying. I really didn't think I was going to live. I thought I was dying. I thought I was leaving this world. And so he said, I wanted to go home and see my mom and dad before I died. I'm telling you, the way of the transgressor is hard. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. And he said, I caught a train from, that's still when America had trains. He said, I caught a train in the middle of the night. And he said, I got in train station in Orlando, Florida. He said, it was about 4 o'clock in the morning. They lived in downtown. Me, Mom, and Pop, my grandfather, grandmother, they lived in downtown. Beautiful section of Orlando, Florida. Old Orlando in Delaney Park. And it was about an hour's walk. He said, about 5 o'clock in the morning, I got to my home. I walked down the street on Bradshaw Terrace and walked up to the front door. And he said, my heart was just pounding. And I walked up to open up the front door on the porch. He said, as I reached down to take the doorknob, he said, the doorknob turned. And the door opened. And he said, my father was on the other side of the door. And I asked him, I said, Dad, what are you doing up so early in the morning? He said, I've been waiting on you, son. I've been waiting on you. I've been getting up every morning, waiting on you, thinking maybe this will be the day. That is our Heavenly Father's love for us. That's God enduring rejected love. And we're to replicate that. We're to be examples of that. That's what we're to look like. If we're to mirror the love of God, That's what it looks like. He redefines sin, and I'm not going to go into that because I want to get to the point of every bit of this. But he redefines sin. See, the Pharisees could get that the younger son was a sinner, but they couldn't get that the elder son was a sinner. He'd done everything correct, right? All these years have I served you, neither at any time have I transgressed thy commandment. I've gotten it right all the time. But listen. Here's the deal. The younger son was lost in his badness, and the elder son was lost in his goodness. How can that be? Listen, it's all about what your motivation in service to God is. You understand? Pharisees, they acted right, they did right, but they did it for the wrong reason. They didn't love the Father, they loved what they could get out of the Father. That's not the reason that we serve God. We don't serve God so we can get His stuff. Disciples of the gospel, of the grace of God, they serve God just to experience God. Because we love God and what God has done for us. Whether He ever does anything else for us or not. Now there's a whole theology out there, the name and claim it, wealth, health, and prosperity. And it's they serve God for what they can get from God. That's the elder son mentality. Keep the 10, do right, don't mess up, and you get the Father's stuff. You get 2/3 of the inheritance. That's not what it's all about. But here's what it's... So what is it all about? What is the message? Here's what it's all about. Here is what I think the ultimate lesson is. What Christ is after in showing us. Why is it? What moves us then to serve God? What is it that makes us not the younger son or the elder son, but something else? Because the disciple sees something. Listen to me very carefully now. This is the last 5 minutes. The disciple sees something that melts their heart and moves them toward God. When you see what it costs God to bring you home, that's it. You have to see what it costs God to bring you home. You say, well, it didn't seem to cost Him anything here. This kid came home with kind of a desire to compensate, but the father wouldn't let him do it, so it was free. It didn't cost Him anything. It didn't cost anything to breathe. We'll just let bygones be bygones. Absolutely not. It didn't cost the younger son anything, but it cost someone else a great deal. Salvation is not free. Now listen, I sang that song as a little boy, I'm glad salvation's free. Salvation's free to you and me. But it's not free entirely. It costs somebody a great deal, and that's what this is in. At the end, Jesus gives us a big hint here. The last verse is the hint. You remember I asked you to pay attention, and everything that I have is yours. You remember that little phrase? That's the story. The Father said, listen, everything that I have is yours. It's true. When the youngest son comes home, when he comes home here, the youngest son had liquidated every single thing that the father gave him. So the only thing that is left is what the elder son has inherited. And we know that he's already inherited it in verse 12 because the father divided to them his living. So let me tell you, here it is. This was kind of a new revelation for me. Every robe that the father has now is the elder son. Every ring is his. Every robe is his. Every fatted calf is his. It is all the elder son. And according to the language, the father is giving him things, this younger son, that belong to the elder son. The younger son is coming home at the great expense and enormous cost to the elder son. You see that? The reason his shame is covered, the reason he has wealth and he has material worth now is because it cost the elder son. Poor kid, he doesn't have a true elder brother. What would a true elder brother have done? What would a true elder brother have done? Let me tell you what a true elder brother would have done in this parable. The true elder brother would have went to his father and said, listen, here it is now. This is the gospel. This is the thing that can melt your heart and get your motivation to serve God correct for the rest of your life. It can transform you. A true elder brother would have went to his father and seen the brokenness of his father and seen how just torn up his father's heart was. A true elder brother would have went to his father and said, listen, father, I see that you're heartbroken. I see that you can't sleep at night and you're empty and hollow and that you're missing my brother. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave home and I'm going to start searching from city to city. And I'm not going to quit until I find your son. And I reclaim him and I bring him back here. I promise you, I give you my word, I won't stop until the younger son's back. Jesus shows us a bad elder brother so that we will long for the good elder brother. This kid didn't have one, but thank God we do. And that's what the gospel is all about. We don't just need an elder brother. And this is, if you can see this, it'll change your life. We don't just need an elder brother to go from city to city to find us. That wouldn't do any good for one of us to find us. We need an elder brother to come all the way from heaven down to earth and find us. We need for God to come and rescue us. Nothing else would help us. We need Him to come from heaven, not from city to city, but to come from heaven. And we don't need Him to save us at the cost of His wallet, but it's going to be at the cost of His life. Money won't buy us. You have to understand that when Jesus Christ was stripped naked on the cross, whenever He was divested of His robes, it was so that you and I could be clothed with the robe of His righteousness. And Jesus, who always referred to His Father as Father, except for one time He didn't refer to Him as Father, and that's on the cross, whenever He cries out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And so on the cross, Jesus Christ was not treated as a son, so you and I could be treated as sons and daughters of God. Amen. And when the Son calls to the Father does not hear Him and does not dispatch angels for His recovery. So that we, the younger son and the younger daughter, can be brought home. And so at the enormous cost of His own life, divesting Himself of all of His glory, Jesus Christ has brought you home. And we're going home. We are. That's a reason we could go to the grave of Elder Garland Varlam today with great joy, because we know what Jesus did, removed every obstacle so that that son could go home. And He did. Brother Garland's home, together with all of God's people. And the degree to which you see that will transform your view of God, impact the way you serve Him, how you serve Him, the intensity with which you serve Him. Listen, there's nothing God could ask me to do that I shouldn't be willing to do, because He's done for me what I could never, ever do for myself. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer for Christ's sake. Thank you for the privilege to speak to you.